Well, good morning, Coastline family. If you're visiting this feed today or happen to fall upon your computer, we welcome you as well. Kind of start out slowly because it takes a while for people to sign on, but I guess it would to start out today with just saying thank you to all of you moms out there as we have a day celebrating you guys. Normally we would have the moms stand up or raise their hand in church so we could give them a round of applause and pray for them. But I want to just do a special prayer for you guys. There was actually a word on my heart this morning for you. Proverbs 31 verse 27, when talking about the woman who fears the Lord, it says, she looks well to the ways of her household, or she does well in looking after the household, her family, her kids, and her husband. It says, and does not eat the bread of idleness. And I think that's very fitting because any of you guys that are moms, you know that there is a lot of work in being a mom. And it's kind of one of those jobs that, like, a lot of that work goes unseen by people, if you will. Like, I mean, your kids are just, you know, they have that tendency to just expect things because they're kids. They're not really thinking about all the work you're putting into them. And you know, like, even other people for that matter, because a lot of it's going on inside of your home. But what I would remind you of, is that as we're going through Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we keep seeing in these letters Jesus is writing to his church where he says, I know your works. And for you moms out there, I would just remind you that Jesus says the same thing to you. I know your works. Like, none of all of that hard work you're putting in to raising your kids and supporting your home and supporting your husband so he can do the things he's called to, none of that is going unseen by the Lord. And even though there are like, it's one of those things where, like, it might not appear there's a lot of fruit at first because it takes time for fruit to grow, and it takes lots of effort and consistently pouring into your family. Before you see that fruit, it's like anything else you do as unto the Lord, it's guaranteed to produce fruit in season. So it's not wasted. And on top of that, there is this huge reward, as Jesus tells us there in Revelation, that's being prepared for those works, those specific works that you're doing for your family. And I know that there's a boatload of reward waiting for moms because of all the work you do. So hopefully that's an encouragement to you. I'm going to start out just by praying for you guys today, and then we'll get going. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, so thankful for the women that you have put in our lives, our spouses, our moms. Lord, there's just so much work. You know, so often you work through people in our lives, and honestly, those are the people that you probably work even to a greater degree or more so than we probably affirm without really thinking about it. But, like, if we think about it pretty easily, we can come to that conclusion that our moms are very, very pivotal in how we grow up to know you and like the different attributes and character that we have. It's you working through them, Lord. And Lord, we just acknowledge that there is a lot of work that they put in to training us up in your ways, through taking care of us practically, through just disciplining, Lord, out of love, and the list could go on and on. A lot of times providing for the family, all these things, Lord, that they're juggling at once. And Lord, you know, we're so thankful that we're not expected to do these things apart from you, because apart from you, there's no way we could do these things. So, Lord, I just pray for an extra blessing or an extra measure of your Holy Spirit on the moms out there, Lord, that they would look to you to strengthen them. And we know that we can pray that in accordance with Jesus' name, because that's something you want to do. You don't want them to carry that yoke by themselves, but I pray for that, Lord. And then, Lord, I also pray that they would just remember that you are seeing everything they're doing, and none of it will go to waste. I think about how the disciples, they fed the 5,000 with these 5 loaves and 2 fish. and how, you know, they had to bring that, those five loaves and two fish to you for you to break them and multiply them, give them to them, give them to the disciples to give to all those people. And at the end, like you told them to collect all the leftovers, like you didn't waste anything that they did, that you did through them, Lord. And so in the same way, Lord, may you just encourage the moms today in realizing that, you know, that meager offering, because so often we feel insufficient. You make up for our insufficiency, and we can bring it to you, and you will multiply it, and you will waste none of it. You will use it all for your glory and for the betterment of our families, Lord. I pray you'd encourage them in that. And I pray we would be appreciative of them, that we would just stop for a second and acknowledge, you know, on this day we remember, like, just honor our moms. We acknowledge just, like, how faithful they are, Lord, and tell them that, and they'd be encouraged in that, Lord. So bless the moms today, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, guys. Well, hopefully we got everyone tuned in, and we are going to continue our verse-by-verse study through the book of John. We're wrapping it up here. We are in John 21. We finished up John 20 last week. And in this study, we've been in for almost exactly 2.5 years. If you guys remember back in John 20, we saw Jesus, after he's resurrected, meet with his disciples again. And this time, this includes Thomas, who wasn't there the first time he appeared to them. And he exhorts Thomas, who had a bit of unbelief when his disciples, the disciples that saw him the first time, and the first time they gathered, had told him that he appeared to them. He told them to stop unbelieving. He said, believe. Like, and we talked about how faith in Jesus, faith in his word, it should be an easy thing to do. He's given us plenty of evidence in why we should believe in him. There is nothing really out there as to why. And we talked about how faith is always a choice. And we put faith in tons of stuff every day without knowing all the details. But with Jesus, that's the most important thing we're called to put our faith in. Jesus went on to say that there was a special blessing for those that are willing to believe without seeing, because Thomas had to see to believe, which Jesus does that in our lives. He does things so that we continue to have additional evidence and no reason not to believe. But having said that, he says for those that can actually just have faith without seeing, man, they truly are blessed, or they truly are happy. And we talked about how when you can believe based off of the unseen, based off of God's word, knowing that he's always there, as we're seeing in his word right now, whether we acknowledge it or not, whether we see him or not, and that he's always working, man, that's truly when you see things from, like, God's perspective, and that's what leads to, like, peace. That's what leads to joy, because it's not based on your circumstances. It's based on the God that's in charge of all those circumstances, that has made all these promises to you, and it's always keeping them, is always faithful, whether you see it or not. And so that's his exhortation to us. And today we're going to pick it up in John 21. Let me read the first 14 verses, and then we'll pray one more time, and then we'll go through this, okay? It says in John 21, verse 1, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way: Simon, Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. And they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now, just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast a net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. And when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread, gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples, and he was raised, after he was raised from the dead. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, again, Lord, so much practical stuff in this section of scripture for us to be able to learn from and apply in our lives, Lord. Lord, I pray that as we just take this time to dedicate to you this day, this Sabbath day, this day that's set aside for the Lord, I pray we give you our undivided attention, Lord. Even if we're at home, we're not in a building gathering as you know we're used to, as we'd like to be, Lord, you're with us wherever we go. And so if we seek you, we'll find you. And your word doesn't return void. So we want you to renew our minds with the truth of your word and change us so that we leave today's teaching more conformed to your image, change for the better, applying these things in our lives, Lord. So we want to hear your voice and we want to obey it. So just give us attentive ears, good soil in our hearts to receive the seeds you want to plant today, and have your way in us. And may you be glorified in all of it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, it says in verse 21, after this, Jesus revealed himself again. And I circle that word again because, you know, as we're seeing in these chapters after the resurrection, you know, there's a lot of his disciples kind of being upset or being scared and wondering where Jesus is. And as I've been pointing out, like often when they're not recognizing him at first, he's still there. And how in our life, that same thing applies, how Jesus is always there. His promise is never to leave us, never forsake us, whether we recognize it or not. And a lot of the times that depend, whether we recognize it depends on where our focus is. But nevertheless, Jesus always wants to reveal himself to you again and again and again. When our focus is somewhere else, he wants to bring it back to him because he knows that that's where you'll experience that peace. You'll experience that joy. The things that he wants you to experience, which we tend to not experience and live in when our focus is elsewhere. So God is so good about that, about constantly just bringing our attention back to himself. And you see Jesus do that here. And it says that after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. Tiberias, a city on the Sea of Galilee, which is where Jesus did a lot of his ministry. And if you guys are familiar with Matthew's gospel account in Matthew 28, in his account of Jesus' first appearance at the tomb, he told the ladies there to tell the disciples that they were to go to the Sea of Galilee or the Galilee region, the Sea of Tiberias, this area basically, to go and meet him. Actually, at the end of Matthew 28, it talks about him telling them to go meet them on a mountain. And so that's why they've made their way here, if you will. And it says, or it goes on to say, and he revealed himself in this way, Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. So there's seven of his disciples here. And if you remember, a lot of these guys were fishermen by trade. Peter, he was actually in Matthew 4 fishing when the Lord called him and told him to follow him and said, I'll make you a fisher of men. And here it says he basically wants to go back to fishing. And we don't know exactly why this was. There's a lot of different ideas as to why it might have been among different commentators and such. And basically, we can't know for sure. It's all presumption. But some of those ideas are maybe it was for practical reasons. I mean, maybe with Jesus being crucified, their kind of support, if you financial support, might have kind of went down. And they just, you know, returned to the thing they knew how to do by trade to kind of provide for themselves, you know, to support themselves, if you will. Some think that maybe, you know, as Jesus told them to go to this place, they're not at a mountain and that, like, in their uncertainty, they kind of just get tired of waiting for him. And they're like, okay, well, You know, we don't want to be idle, so we're just kind of go back to this thing that we know how to do to kind of kill the time. Sometimes, you know, so often we can do that type of thing too. We're like, can grow anxious and waiting for Jesus to kind of reveal himself or tell us what to do. And along with that, maybe, you know, some people think that this was kind of Peter allowing compromise in his life, like going back to something from his old life, that he was familiar with, even though Jesus told them not to do that. In Luke 9:62, Jesus told his disciples, anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. In essence, like once you make that choice to follow Jesus, you know, kind of like when you push a plow, you don't pull a plow backwards, you push it forward. And that's what our walk with the Lord is. We're always moving forward. Doesn't mean that we don't stumble sometimes, but at the same time, you're always growing closer in your relationship with Jesus. And then through that relationship, he's always making you more like him. But, you know, like I was alluding to earlier, this is something we should be able to relate to, because we can have this tendency to go back to those things that we've had in our old life, if you will, that somehow in our minds think are going to bring us some sort of comfort, some sort of blessing, some sort of security that really can only be found in Jesus. And they're really easy to go back to at those times when we're wondering where Jesus is. Like we feel like we're not hearing from him, we're not seeing him work, we're getting impatient on waiting for him to do something in our lives. And so that's when those things that we knew in the past can be more appealing, because our flesh is familiar with them. And again, we think that if we go back to this thing, it'll kind of solve our problem, which really that isn't the case at all. Sometimes we even go back to destructive things, things that we have realized at some point Jesus has saved us from, and they were harmful to us because, again, to our flesh, they're familiar, and we remember some temporary pleasure or some temporary satisfaction or contentment that wasn't lasting, but we think that, okay, I'll just go back to this thing. But what we find is when we go back to those things of our old life, we find out that they end up being empty or not what we wanted them to be. Like the disciples here who basically go back to fishing and they find it fruitless. They don't catch anything, right? And the problem is, like with Peter, when we do this, often it doesn't just affect us. It affects the people around us because we see the disciples that are around him. They're like, oh, I'll go with you, all right? And so they're all basically experiencing this whole night of fishing and catching nothing. Paul tells us in Philippians 3, in verse 13, I focus on one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. And I like that because, again, as I said earlier, his focus is I'm only going forward with Jesus, all right? And again, this, it doesn't mean that we don't stumble sometimes, but like as we in our pursuit of knowing him even better and keeping our relationship close with him, like God is constantly trying to renew your mind. He's constantly conforming you to the image of his son. Until that point, we get to him. We'll be with him and we'll be like him. He'll complete that work he started, as he says in Philippians 1. And so, you know, this is one of the reasons I was talking about, like, you know, the differences of opinions on Thursday night, if you are tracking with us in our Revelation study of, like salvation, like how there's disagreements on whether you can lose your salvation, whether you're saved, and like how for me, I mean, once I experienced Jesus in my life, there was no turning back. Like in that doesn't mean I'm perfect. There's still things he's working out. You know, sometimes I have gone back to those old things only to realize how worthless they were. But having said that, like I would never turn away from following Jesus, like because I've tasted and seen how good he is. Like he's changed my life. And so there is no going back to my old life without him. I guess that's what I'm trying to say. And so that's kind of, you know, like the thought, like these guys have kind of slipped back into some of those old habits. Now, one thing I want to note before I go on here is that seven of the disciples here are fishermen, right? And I don't think that's a coincidence, because any of you guys that are involved with fishing, which there's probably quite a few because that's what people do around here on the coast, you know that fishing translates really well to ministry or like following Jesus. I wrote down three things that translate really well. First, fishermen have to have perseverance, okay? Whether there's a big storm outside or whether things are just like sunny and bright and clear, it don't matter. You got to go out there on the water and you got to be fishing. I think of like we used to live out in Swinson out on the Columbia River. We had a rental out there and there'd be gill netters out there during gill netting season out there just right offshore. And it would be like torrential downpour rain and they'd still be sitting out there in their boat, you know, like fishing, because I mean, that was their livelihood. You go out there and fish, whether it's good weather or bad weather. You see that, like if you guys have watched that show, The Deadliest Catch, and those guys are up crabbing in the Bering Sea, like there's like 20 foot plus waves and it's and like all the water is like turning to ice on the boat and they're definitely constantly getting it off, but they're persevering. And that's how ministry is, man. Whether, man, there's waves crashing all around us, or whether it's, you know, sunny and bright and things are going good, man, when you're following Jesus, like you're following him no matter what, you're getting out there on that water, right? So that's one thing that I think translates over well from fishing, or if you will, to following Jesus. The other thing is that fishermen, like are in commercial fishing, like maybe on crab boats or like out there trolling nets and stuff out in the ocean, usually have a lot of different people, a lot of different roles on that boat, and they all have different like responsibilities, but all of those responsibilities are important and they're all working for that one purpose, to catch fish, if you will. And likewise with our walks with Jesus, it's the same way. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about how we're all part of one body with Jesus Christ as the head, and every single part of that body, no matter whether it's the fingers or the elbow, like they're all important. And if one's not doing its job, it affects the rest of the whole entire body. So we all have these important, unique roles that God has given us, but we're all working for that same purpose, to catch fish, you know, like basically to know our God and make him known to other people in the world. And the best way we do that is by working together for that goal, just like all those people on the fishing boat work together. And then the third thing I pointed out, and it, whether you're a commercial fisherman or you're just somebody who's gone fishing before, you absolutely know that fishing demands patience, right? Because sometimes you're going to catch them and sometimes you're not, all right? And that ministry for the Lord is a lot the same way. Sometimes you're going to cast that net out, or you're going to cast that pole out, and you're going to pull nothing back, maybe some weeds, if you will. And then other times you're going to catch stuff, all right? And it doesn't stop you from throwing that net or casting, all right? You keep doing that. And that's the way we serve Jesus, all right? You're not responsible for what you're catching on the other end of that line, but you're just putting it out there and letting God do the work. So I think that's one of the reasons why, like, you know, these disciples, a lot of them were fishermen, because he knew that like what they did for a living would help them translate over really well into what it looked like to follow him and kind of teach them. So it goes on in verse 4, it says, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So here the disciples are, again, probably wondering where the heck Jesus is. He told us to come here. You know, he hasn't appeared to us yet. They're out fishing, probably frustrated because they go to something that they believe they have some skill in, like, well, we'll just go do what we're familiar with while we're killing time, or, you know, like waiting for him, or the heck with waiting for him. I'm just going to go do this, whatever the reason was. They're doing something that they feel like they should know how to do. It's their trade, and they're not getting anything. All right. So they're probably even more frustrated at that point. And once again, you know, Jesus is there the whole entire time with them, without them even realize it. He's watching them from shore, totally aware of their circumstances. Not just showing up to church to meet them, but also there at their workplace, if you will. And at first, they're unaware that it's him, all right? And we don't know for sure, again, why that is. Maybe this is the morning, so maybe there's like a fog or a mist on the sea or the Sea of Galilee that they can't see him. Maybe it's because, you know, they're so consumed, again, perspective, like we've talked about in the last couple weeks, they're so consumed and the things that aren't going right, they're just not really paying attention to who's on shore. Maybe it's because he looked different. We've seen a couple of examples where I pointed them out, how there was something different about him after he's resurrected that made it not so easy to recognize him at first. We're going to see another example of that in this text later. Don't know why, but having said that, they don't recognize him at first. And it says in verse 5, Jesus said to them, children. And I like that, because even though they aren't where he told them to go, like at a mountain and doing something probably that he didn't intend for them to do, maybe out of boredom, maybe out of impatience, maybe just, you know, like instead of kind of that call that he's previously given to go out and continue his work, that they should have been doing that. He doesn't get mad at them. He doesn't get frustrated. He doesn't get rebuked, but he reiterates this special relationship that he has with them, like this as his children. He says, children. And I love that because here's the thing. Even if you're somebody that has backslid or you're somewhere that you shouldn't be, that you know you shouldn't be with the Lord, don't ever get into the trap of thinking somehow he's mad at you or you've blown it with him. Man, I'm so thankful that because I'd be in trouble if this wasn't the case, but we serve a God of second, a third, a fourth, a fifth chances, all right? As we're going to see with Peter here in the next section, we're not going to go through that today, when he restores him even after Peter denied him three times, God doesn't ever give up on you, all right? It says in Lamentations 3:23, great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. They have to begin afresh each morning. Otherwise, I would have just sinned myself or, you know, right out of God's grace. But the problem is, even though I'm a big sinner, God's way better at saving than I am at sinning. And when he paid that price on that cross, he paid it for every single sin you ever did, and knowing every sin you would do, and he paid all those too. So he's created this way for us just to confess our sins, having already paid for them, in just instant restoration, all right? That's what God wants. And it's kind of like, you know, like I love how he calls them children, because I like to look at that relationship that I have with my kids. I mean, no matter how naughty they are, how bad they might hurt me, they're still my kids, and I still love them unconditionally. And there's nothing they could do to kind of, in a sense, sin their way out of my graces. I'm always going to be there for them. I'm always going to be on their side. I'm never going to give up on them. I'm always going to want the best for them. And to an even greater degree, with our God who's perfect, that's the way Jesus feels towards you, all right? And so he says, here it is, man, children. And he says, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. So basically Jesus asked if they're having any luck, and they say, nope. And if you're trying to catch what he's trying to cast right here, all right, no pun intended, it made me think of like how often when we try to go back to our old life, we inevitably get to the same place that his disciples are, of realizing there is nothing there for us anymore. And that's what he's trying to help them catch, if you will, or pick up on that picture of like, guys, you're going back to those old things that I told you not to go back to, and look where it's getting you. It's getting you nothing, all right? See, when we've experienced that relationship with Jesus, as it says in Psalm 34:8, when we've tasted and seen how good he is, when we've experienced that abundant life with him, what happens is anything of that old life that he's called us to leave behind, it's always going to pale in comparison. It's always going to be fruitless. It's never going to be as good as things are with Jesus. And the more we go back to those things, the more that just proves to be true. Just like here, they went back to this thing that they did for a living, fishing, and they're catching no fish, all right? But here's the thing. When you add Jesus to the equation, that's when stuff starts becoming fruitful, as we're going to see in this next verse. Now, listen to this. It says in verse 6, he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish, all right? So Jesus tells these guys to throw their net just 5 feet away on the right side of the boat. Why the right side? Because Jesus is always right, all right? Seriously, all right? That's the thing. Listening to God's word is always the right thing to do, and it always leads to blessing in our lives. That's why God reiterates it over and over again, like trust, don't just hear my word, but obey my word. And they listen to his word, and what happens? They catch so many fish, they can barely pull them in. I mean, it's like the net is full. And you have to understand that these guys, they really had no reason to listen to Jesus at this point, because they didn't know it was him. This is some guy on the shore. And what he's telling them to do would kind of go against their understanding, because as most of us people that do fish know, that typically fishing at night for certain fish is better than it is during the day. So like if they weren't catching anything all night, you know, in their own effort, why would they start catching something in the morning? And again, if they weren't catching fish on just one side of the boat, what would 5 foot of difference make? So it didn't make a lot of sense for them to listen, but yet they listened to this voice as if they knew it was something they should do. And this is often how we hear, or at least I've heard, learn to hear the Lord's voice. It's what Elijah calls the still small voice in 1 Kings 19, like a small whisper, not totally recognizable to be the Lord's voice at first, but something inside of you tells you you should listen to it. And absolutely, it doesn't contradict God's word, because I can tell you right now, if there's a voice in your head telling you to do something that isn't in line with God's word, it's not the Lord's voice. You don't have to question it. You don't have to wonder about it. You have to recognize it. And that's why it's so important to know God's word. If it's telling you to do something opposite, or that's not of what God's word says, that's not his voice, all right? But here's the thing. Many of us are not far from experiencing the blessing, the success that God has for you in his life, similar to these guys who all they had to do was go to the other side of the boat. But instead of listening to what the Lord is telling us to do, we can be like them, right? We can strive. We can try to do things the way we think are best, and not even like give to the Lord or give him a chance to talk to us. We're just not listening. We're so focused on what we think's best. And so we're not doing what he's telling us to do, when all along God is just telling us, just throw your net on the other side, all right? That's what my word is to you. Just listen. And if we just listen to him, we get to see him do what Paul tells us God does in Ephesians 3:20, where he says, God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. See, God can do way more than you could ever ask and think. We're never in danger of basically asking for too much. We're always in danger, if of anything, of settling for too little, because we're not involving God in it. And often what this comes down to is two things. Number one is that, are you listening for God's voice in your life? Because that often comes through his word, like basically reading his word. That's the primary way he talks to us. Or prayer. Like basically, instead of just assuming you know best in any given situation, going to God with it, presenting it to God, and saying, lead me, Lord. I'm listening. Tell me what to do. And then waiting upon him to give you that direction. You're listening for his voice. So that's the first thing. And then the second thing is, are you listening to God's voice when you hear it? And this is something I'm very much learning to do, because my tendency is, when I think I hear from the Lord, I'm quick to second guess it. You guys heard my testimony about how we came up with our latest son's name, Ezekiel. How like I just woke up in the middle of the night out of nowhere, and it was like really like on, I say in my soul or in my heart, but it was like the Lord was telling me, like, you should name your son Ezekiel, or name your son Ezekiel, not you should. Like, and I was quick to second guess that. Like, as soon as I woke up, I'm telling my wife about it, and then I'm just like, maybe that's just me, you know? And that's tendency how, that's how I can be with hearing the Lord's voice. And here's the reason, here's the thing. We have no reason to second guess that we're hearing from the Lord if A, it's lining up with God's words, and B, here's the thing that we have to make sure, that we're surrendered to his voice. We're surrendered to anything he tells us to do. Because see, if you're anything like me, I can pray, I can ask God for something, but even as I'm doing that, in my mind, I want things to work out a certain way or certain ways. And if none of those ways are what he has in store, then I might not be open to hear what he has to say. And that's not truly asking for advice, all right? Sometimes you might have dealt with somebody that came to you for counsel, but as soon as you're telling them that counsel, they're just disagreeing with it. It's obvious in your mind that they've already made up their mind what they want to hear. And if they're not hearing that, then they're not receiving what's being told to them, all right? That, just a word of advice, that's not really seeking counsel. If you want counsel from somebody, that means that you're open to what they have to say and receiving that. It might be bad advice and you might not listen to it because it doesn't line up with God's word, but you're open to listening, all right? Same with God. You're not going to get bad advice from God, all right? It's always going to be good, but you got to be open. And Paul talks about this in Romans 12. I believe Romans 12 verses 1 through 2 gives us the key to knowing God's will in our life, something we all want. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. He just spent the first 11 chapters talking about all the grace God has shown you. And he says, because of this, basically, that's what he's saying. Because of all the grace God has shown you, I appeal, I beg you, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That basically the rational thing to do because of all God's done for you is to surrender your life, your will, your desires, everything over to God so he can have his way. And he goes on to say, don't be conformed to this world, or don't try to follow after the ways of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So he says the key in the beginning of that, surrender everything over to God, your life, what you want, everything you think to be right, surrender it all. And instead of trying to go after the ways of the world, which is what our flesh gravitates to, let God renew your mind. Let him have his way in you and show you what is right by speaking to you through his word, speaking to you through prayer. Let him have that. And then it says, you may discern what the will of God is. If you're surrendered to God, you will discern what the will of God is. And why should you do that? Because his will is always good, acceptable, and perfect. It's always good, pleasing, and perfect. That's the will of God. But it starts with surrender, okay? When you're truly surrendered, and that's something you have to, like, at least me, I have to ask myself all the time, am I surrendered to the response God wants to give me, all right? If you're open to whatever he wants to do, knowing that it's always going to be good, pleasing, and perfect, I truly believe you have no reason to second guess what you're hearing from him. And usually for me, that, like, a lot more times than not, he speaks to me a lot quicker than I probably listen, if that makes sense. Like, he's speaking to me right away saying, this is what I want you to do. But I spend so much time second guessing it or trying to talk myself out of, is this the Lord or is this not the Lord? When really I have no reason to do that because, you know, like he tells me when I lack wisdom, I can go to him and he'll give it to me generously. And what I'm hearing isn't going against his word. So I just listen and go with it and trust him. And then trust that even when I make mistakes, he's big enough to kind of steer me right back into the right direction, which I've seen over and over again, all right? But we want to make sure we're listening for God's voice in our life, and then we're listening to his voice when we're hearing it, okay? And some other things I want you to note here. With these guys fishing, and with God doing this great work and providing all these fish, here's two things I noted. He still used their boats and net to catch those fish. And they were already out fishing when he came to help them. And the reason I say this is because God most certainly can move mountains in your life. But don't be surprised when he wants you to pick up a shovel to be a part of that work. All right? And what I mean by that is it's absolutely God doing the work in and through us. But you have to be partaking in that work for him to be able to do that miraculous work through you. Just like these guys were. They were out there already fishing, all right? And he did this great work through what they were already doing for him. They were having no success, but as soon as they listened to him and did what he said, then they had all the success, all right? And that's usually how it works in our lives as well. Maybe you've heard this example before. It's awfully difficult to try to steer a parked car. You probably tried that, right? When your car's in park, that steering wheel's locked, it's not moving. But once you're moving, you can move that thing, all right? So, like, think of it this way. Once we're out moving the car, it allows God to do what he wants to do in and through us, okay? And it goes on in verse 7. It says, that disciple whom Jesus loved, that being John, who's writing this, therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. So John recognizes it's Jesus first and foremost, and we see him be the first to believe, as we saw just right back at the tomb, following that same MO, right? Like, he goes into the tomb, sees that the claws aren't natural, and he believes, like he says he believes that he's risen from the dead. So here he hears a voice, he believes it's the Lord, and as soon as Peter hears that, Peter being the one that always reacts first, kind of out of emotion, he puts his clothes on, because usually when they were fishing, they just kind of wear like a loincloth or something, because fish stink and they don't want to get their clothes stinky. So he puts it on, and him just understanding completely that, man, you know, Jesus is better than anything else. Once he sees Jesus, and he just leaves everything behind, he leaves all the guys behind to have to haul in the fish by themselves, and he just jumps in, can't wait to get to Jesus as quick as he can. Again, showing us a good example of just like Jesus is always the better thing. And it says in verse 9, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it, and bread. So all night long, these disciples are working, toiling, trying to catch fish, and they have no luck. When all along, Jesus was on the shore preparing and cooking and having what they were trying to go after all along right there ready for them. And I point that out because that's often how it works in our life, right? In our striving, in us thinking we know best, we just put all this effort and we stress and we worry trying to figure out the best thing when really all along, Jesus has the best thing for us and all we have to do is go to Him. And it's like ready and cooked and ready to be consumed. I mean, like again, we just need to ask and listen and then do what He says and He has it right there for you. But yet, if you're anything like me, it's like I spend so much time trying to do it on my own despite this is how it always works out. If I just would be quick to go to Him and wait upon Him and listen and then obey when He tells me what to do, then He's the one that provides everything. He does the majority of the work, all right? So you see that very thing with these disciples here, and it says in verse 10, Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." And so Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them, and although there were so many, the net was not torn. So Jesus tells His disciples to bring the fish up here. And I want you to note here, Peter single-handedly by himself does what according to verse 8 was hard for the other six guys to do altogether, all right? Something that's somewhat of a miraculous feat according to verse 11 because John's quick to point out, man, there's 153 fish in that net and it didn't tear, like as in it should have, like this was a supernatural thing. And you might say, well, why? Well, what I would say is because there's power in the word of God. Because who told Peter to do this? Jesus did, right? And what that shows us is that Jesus isn't only the source of His word, but He's also the source of the power that enables you to do what He's telling you to do. And maybe you've heard that before, but what the commandments of God are your enablements, if you will. Or like whatever God commands you, He will enable you to do. If He says it, He's going to give you the power to do it. And this is something I have to tell myself or remind myself of all the time. Because God asks me to do some pretty crazy things. Things that maybe in my own thinking, in my own power that I'm not qualified for. I don't have skill for. I don't see myself doing this. You know, kind of like the profession I'm in right now and being a pastor for them. But I remember the first time, like, I got asked to teach, like, actually, if I'm being honest, first two or three or four times, maybe even more than that I got asked to teach in church, like, in an atmosphere in front of the body. I was just like, oh, heck no. I was like, I'm not doing that. That is not my gifting. I am not a public speaker. I'm like, I didn't go to Bible school. All these reasons in my own power why I wasn't qualified to do it, why I couldn't do it. And eventually I started listening to what God was telling me, not just looking at it from like my human perspective. And like, you know, basically what He was saying is like, well, God, I never said it was anything about your power. Are you going to trust me? Are you going to have faith of this very principle? Like, are you going to trust me that if I'm telling you to do it, I'm going to empower you to do it? And so I remember that first time I did it, I stepped out in faith and I did it. And man, like in my mind, I think back to it, like I still probably, I think I hold the record or I'm close to it for the shortest sermon ever because I sat down, I was so scared, my knees were shaking, I couldn't even stand up and just kind of blew right through this text that was a text on sexual immorality. It was like the Lord put on my heart. So like, I remember somebody saying like, that was pretty gutsy for the first time teaching, but I mean, it was what the word of God said. It's what I felt He put on my heart, but still like, you know, like God used it is what I saw. Like despite my insufficiency. See, here's what you have to realize. Like in the world would teach you that your insufficiency, your lack of skills, those are all hindrances or detriments to you being able to do things. Like basically you got to work on your weaknesses. You got to like develop skills. And I'm not saying like you shouldn't work hard to you know, learn things and get better at things. But having said that, in the kingdom of God, as God's child, your weakness is not something to look down upon. It's something to be embraced. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 through 11, when he's talking about this thorn that was in his side, this hindrance of his that he asked for God to take away like three times, and God told him no. Because he said in his weakness, God would show his strength. Like, so in as God's child, you embrace the things you're weak in. And like, so when he asks you to do something they're not qualified for, it's not a like, no, I'm not going to do it because I'm not qualified for it. It's a like, oh, okay, well, Lord, this is going to be an opportunity for you to show off because obviously I'm not capable of doing this myself. I don't bring anything to the table. So I know you're just going to get glory because people are going to see you because I'm not going to get in the way because in my weakness, you're strong. And so very much so, that's what we want to embrace those things. Like not necessarily just because you don't feel called to do something, you don't see it. And as I've taught, the more I've taught, you know, like my confidence, my faith in God in this very thing and in everything else has just grown because I see him, despite my insufficiency, use me every week, which shows me it's not dependent on me. And that's not that I don't want to, you know, do what I can to become a better teacher, to understand God's word to a greater degree, to be able to present it in a way that's where there's no distractions. I still want to do my part. But at the end of the day, it has nothing to do with me. If God is going to miraculously speak through you and change you and renew your mind, it is going to be a work of him and his Holy Spirit, not me. All right. And that's where my faith is. That's what my reliance is. And then, you know, all those excuses, kind of like you haven't, the answer to all those excuses as to why you shouldn't listen to God always are the same thing. It's like, well, in my weakness, he's strong. And what's impossible with man is very possible with God. So I'm relying on you. And that's a humble attitude that we want to have. Like, because man, please, like I pray that often. Lord, don't ever let me, keep me humble. Even if that means doing something to like humble me. And God's really good at doing that. And even though it sounds like a kind of a scary prayer, it's a good one because the more reliant you are on God, oh my goodness, the more you're going to get to see him do some miraculous stuff through your life. And that's what we want. We want to see God working those crazy things in us and through us. All right. So he told Peter to do this and Peter did it not in his strength, but in the strength of God through his word. All right. If he tells you to do it, you will be able to do it. And it says in verse 12, Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. So Jesus invites them to come and eat with him. Again, this shows us a couple things. One, that Jesus still has his servant heart, even in his after he's been resurrected, all right? Even after he's been glorified, Jesus' heart is always to demonstrate that servant attitude. That's what we want to follow after in the way we live for him. And then second, and this one gets me stoked, is that apparently in our resurrected bodies, we're going to get to eat still. So that may seem like a small thing, but for me that likes to eat, I think that's glorious. And I'm really fully counting that in our resurrected bodies, you're not going to deal with like lactose intolerant or eating gluten-free and having upset stomachs. Like none of that's going to matter anymore. You're just going to eat purely for the enjoyment of eating, all right? So we see Jesus set that example for us right there. And it says, now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. So this is another indicator that he must have looked different, even though they know it's him, like something doesn't look right, but they obviously realize it's him. And verse 13 says, Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So again, Jesus eats this meal with them. If you aren't aware, like meals back then in that culture, they signify like really friendships. Like you wouldn't do it with somebody that you weren't creating some type of bond with or that you previously didn't have some type of really close relationship with, like a really good friends or family. And so what this shows us is, again, like the importance of Jesus, the most important thing to Jesus, the reason why he saves us in the first place is for that relationship he wants to have with us, all right? And strangely enough, that's the thing that I always neglect so easy, all right? But this is what he wants more than anything, just to sit and talk with you and be with you. And as we're going to see in this next section next week, he's going to restore Peter and kind of give him this commission on the work Peter's going to do for him. But not before teaching Peter, your relationship with me is what's most important, because you're not going to be able to do anything apart from me. So that's always a good thing for us to come back to over and over again, because we can so easily go away from it. Relationship first. But you got to be intentional, like I talked about on Thursday night, in investing in that relationship with Jesus, because you're not accidentally going to stay close to him. No more than you're accidentally going to stay close to your spouse. If you don't invest in that relationship, you'll drift apart there too. So we got to keep that first and foremost. And you see Jesus set that example here. Now, the thing I want to finish up on is, I think this is a really timely word for us, because in this season where the Lord has kind of stripped everything away for most of us, all of us, let's just be honest, right? Having to stay home for like, what, a month and a half now. A lot of us not being able to work or having work taken away. You know, us that have like kids, like I would have three boys that are going in different directions for sports right now. Just like our lives have been really simplified. I think as we're moving towards things, Lord willing, starting to open back up slowly, of course, but just starting to open back up, it could be our tendency to just go back to those things that we were doing before, just because they're familiar with us, thinking that automatically, oh, I'm just going to go back to what I was doing before, when that's really not what the Lord is trying to teach us in this time. I wrote down two things that I think the Lord is teaching. I know he's teaching me, and like I, or at least I want to go to him and ask him, and again, listen for his response and obey what he has to say. And one of those things is that there's some things that I believe coming out of this season, the Lord probably wants some of us to leave back as part of our old lives, and that they're not meant to be in this next season going forward. Whether they were things kind of from our past before we knew Jesus that absolutely he doesn't want in our lives, or maybe things that basically were for a season and they're not to be in the next season, or they were things that we were just kind of, you know, like, because we can tend to be busy people, or I can tend to be a busy person and fill my life, all my time with something. And he's just saying, that's not my will for you anymore. Or it never was. I want you to leave that. We should go to the Lord and not just assume to go back to everything. And then the second thing that I think we need to consider is that maybe there were some things we were doing, but we were kind of treating them separate from our walk with Jesus. And in essence, we were going fishing without him, not obeying his word, and they were kind of fruitless. And he's saying, I want you to keep these things, but now I want you to cast your net on the other side of the boat. Like, I want you to listen to what I'm telling you to do here and use it for me and my glory, so you can start experiencing the blessing that I intend for you. Because anything we do without Jesus, it's always going to be fruitless. But you bring him into the equation, it's a whole different story. So what I would encourage you guys, what I feel like the Lord is encouraging me, don't be so quick just to go back to what you were doing or those things that were in your life. Sit down and have a meal with Jesus. Listen for his voice. Ask him. Go to him with a surrendered heart. Say, Lord, is there anything that I'm supposed to just leave behind? Lord, are there things that I wasn't involving you in that you're telling me to do something else there? And I want to listen. Tell me what that is. And then listen. Let him speak to you. And when you hear that response, hold it up to the word of God. If it's not contradictory toward it, then listen and obey. And experience the blessedness. He wants to fill your net. All right? As in, it should be breaking. It's just like overflowing. That's what he wants to do. All right? And then if you're somebody that's watching this and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're not somebody that has come before God in what the Bible says, repented, like admitted that you're a sinner, you're not perfect, you have things in your life that aren't right according to God's word, and you need to call out to God and admit just the truth. We're all in the same boat. None of us are better than anyone else. We're all sinners, and we all need to be saved by God's grace, his undeserved, unearned, unmerited favor. Because of his love for us, he's done everything that needs to be done by sacrificing his son, Jesus, who was God in the flesh. That's what allowed him to live a perfect, sinless life, so that he could take your sin upon himself and die on that cross and pay the price your sin deserved, so that your sin is paid for in full. You're justified before God, just as if you had no sin. you receive that gift of being forgiven, of salvation, which allows you to have a relationship with God and spend eternity with him through faith in Jesus, through believing. Just asking God, admitting to him, I am a sinner. I need to be saved. I believe Jesus did that for me. If you fall into that category, what I would encourage you is, and this is something I'm speaking from personal experience because I spent the first 20 years of my life without Jesus and out in that boat of that world trying to catch fish. And it was empty. It was fruitless. I wasn't catching nothing. I wasn't experiencing the satisfaction and contentment and joy and anything that was of lasting. I mean, maybe for a second, but it'd be gone. And I was empty. I was nothing. And then I found all of those things I was looking for when I found Jesus, or when I should say he found me. Somebody introduced me to him and I believed. And for the first time, I experienced what it was like to have a full net of fish. And he would want you to do that. He's done everything so you can do that same thing right now, right where you're at. And so I'm going to go ahead and pray right now. And I pray for all of us that in some way or another, we just respond to the Holy Spirit as he is drawing us to himself, as he is speaking to us, just like Jesus spoke to his disciples here. Maybe we're not recognizing his voice, but he wants you to. We just need to listen for it. And that's the whole point of this. So I'm going to pray. After I'm done praying, I'm going to sign off. Isa's going to sign back on and lead us in one last song to praise God, because that's often when he does meet us, when we're worshiping and praising him. And I encourage you guys, if this is like something like right now, the Holy Spirit is talking to your soul. You're hearing that still small voice telling you something. Listen to it. Obey it. Because God has nothing but blessing in store for you, and he wants you to walk in it. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you so much, Lord. Thank you so much, Lord, that you don't leave us in the boat just to toil, that you don't leave us out there just to drift and kind of waste our lives, even though we might not never supposed to go out there in the first place, Lord. You're always just there. You're watching. You're aware. You have what we're looking for, just ready for us. And if we're not seeing you there, you'll even get our attention by calling out to us, Lord, and directing us in the ways we should go so that we experience the blessing we're supposed you intend for us, and we understand it's from you and it will only be found in you. I pray that all your people would understand that. Pray I would understand that even to a greater degree today. And in these times we're in, Lord, help us know what we're to leave behind, what we're to move forward with you, and help us just learn to be still and know that you're God. Just enjoy you, enjoy that fellowship, that relationship, and listen for your voice, and listen to your voice when we hear it, Lord. And all God's people said, amen.